This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Church, it's an exciting opportunity today to address the 11 verses that are before us here in chapter 3. I've entitled the message, Rooted in Renewal. That title comes out of verse 10, if you'll look there with me, just so you can understand why it's titled this way. It says, and having put on the new self, that's talking about in Christ, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There is a process of renewal that must take place in the life of the believer. It's what I'm calling in the title, Rooted in Renewal. This renewal must be a continual, daily, constant renewal for you and I. This is a challenge. Oftentimes, we are not accustomed to the fact that we have to have this renewal ongoing. We want to conquer, obtain, and think that's it. But that's not it. This is a process of sanctification, of constant renewal, so that we can have the proper perspective on everything that comes our way in life. I was thinking about recently, we lost our dog, Gracie, just to old age. She had lived a long, about 13 and a half years with us. You've heard us talk about her in messages, sermon illustrations, and that was a big loss. She was like she was a family member to us. And oftentimes I walk around, I'll look outside, and I think I see her, or I expect her to be somewhere, and she's not there, and it makes me sad. And when I feel those feelings of sadness, what I have to do is take those feelings and I have to put them into perspective. And the way I do that is I concentrate on the Word of God so I can put it into practice so that my feelings are where they ought to be. There's nothing wrong with missing her. There's nothing wrong with being sad about her being gone. But if I don't put that into practice, I'll live in the sadness. And I'm not to live in the sadness, I'm to put it in perspective. And then I'm able to say, Lord, thank you for all the ways that I had been able to spend time with her and the blessing she was to our family and our kids. And I'm able to put things in perspective in such a way that it becomes a blessing, not a burden. Okay? And that's a very practical illustration. But it is something we must learn to do in our lives. Okay? So, I want to give you today three steps to spiritual renewal. Whether it's the loss of a pet, whether it's the burden of a relationship, whether it's a challenge that is in your life, a trial you are going through, expectations that don't come to pass. I don't know what it is for you, but you must learn to put those things into perspective in your life. So, three steps to spiritual renewal. I think this is one of the most critical texts here because it really is very practical. It's very intentional action that we are called to take as believers. And it's a disciplined action that we must learn to do, choose to do, in order to be renewed no matter the set of circumstances we face. And I think it's one of the hardest things believers face today. It's the transfer of knowing truth to applying truth. Knowing truth to applying truth in order to have renewal in Christ. And so we want to learn to do that today. So three steps. Let me give you the first. It comes out of verses 1 through 4. And it's simply this. Direct your heart and mind. Verse 1 says this. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. See, it's in Christ that we have the ability to do what he calls us to do. And here it is. Underline this. Set your hearts. That's your job and my job to do that. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now here's the second thing we're to do. Set your minds on things above. So we've dealt with the heart. Now here the mind. Not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It says Christ, who is your life. That is the truth. The only thing that gives us the ability to have a confidence, to know that we are saved, to know how to move forward in life is the fact that we have life in Christ. He is our connection. He is the essence of what makes up the Christian life. It's not a building. It's not a denomination. It's not a program. It's Christ alone. That is the theme of Colossians. It's Christ and Christ alone. And so anything that may come to break that connection with Christ, we must deal with. Our job is to have a constant connection with Christ at all times. Yes, in our heart and yes, in our minds. We must have that. If you were to go outside and pick up a rock, if I go out and get a rock or a brick and I bring it in and I'll say, hey, would you pay me $1,000 for this rock? You'd say, no, I'm not going to pay you $1,000. That's ridiculous. But if I brought in a brand new iPhone 14 Pro and I said, would you give me $1,000 for this phone? You say, well, yeah, I think the value's there. I'll pay you for that, and I'll take that, and I'll use it. But and you say, yes, okay, yeah, it's got value. But let me tell you something about that phone. The phone has zero value if it is not plugged in and continually connected to power that allows it to work, right? If not, what you get is a $1,000 paperweight that holds something down. It's worthless if it's not connected to the power. It's like paying $1,000 for a rock. And so if you take that idea in your mind, and if you can transfer that over to the spiritual reality that if we are not connected to Christ, listen, continually, we cannot do the things we're called to do and accept the life that we have in Christ. We cannot let anything disconnect us from Christ. So you say, okay, I don't want that to happen. What do I need to do? Well, there are two key spiritual directives that have been given to us in these first four verses. One is set your heart. The second is set your mind. Let's talk about them. One is set your heart. To set the heart on things above is to desire and to strive for those things. It means to fix one's interests, attitude, ambitions, and focus on Christ. It is to put it before you and to fix your gaze, fix your desire, fix your actions, fix everything on Christ. Now, that's one thing Paul modeled. That's one thing Paul called for. That's one thing Paul understood, is you've got to be fixed on Christ, and that's in your heart. This is a verb. The verb here is a present imperative. Now, that may not mean much to you when I say that, but what that means and why it's significant is this. It is a continuing action. It means to, write this down, it means to keep on seeking. When you fix your heart, it is a continual keeping on in doing that. You know, it's been said that there are three phases to habit formation. Now, this is just a general truth. One is the honeymoon phase, where you're excited about Christ or whatever it is that you're wanting to do in your life. Maybe it's a workout. Maybe it's a new direction in your life, whatever, and you're excited about it. Then there is the fight-through phase, where you got to fight through. Something's going to pull you away from it. Something's going to distract you. You get tired. It gets hard, whatever it is. There's the fight-through process. And then thirdly, there is the second nature process that comes when it becomes second nature to you. That is a three phases of habit formation, and I believe those are true. I believe there is a honeymoon stage. I believe there is a fight-through stage, and I believe there is a second nature stage. And I think it's in the fight-through stage that we have to determine, choose, to keep on connecting to Christ. Set your heart. This is so very important. Let me kind of ask you a question, if I may. If you were to fill in these blanks, how would you fill them in? My heart's desire is... What would you write there? Let me give you another one. I think about blank all the time. Cheesecake? I don't know. What is it that you put there? What do you think about all the time? What is the desire of your heart? How you and how I answer those questions is very important because it says something about what is taking place in our heart and what is priority to us. What is the desires of our heart? Now, there's a popular philosophy in the world in which we live, and you've heard it, and maybe you've even tried to adhere to it, and it's this: follow your heart. Did you know that's not biblical? Did you know to follow your heart, follow your dreams, do what you've always wanted to do, follow your heart is a very dangerous philosophy? The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. The Bible says that the heart will lead you astray. Now, the heart's a good thing that God has given us, but we shouldn't follow our heart. What should we do according to the Scripture? We are to set its course by the Word of God, not just our natural desires. And if you're living by the follow your heart principle, you're going to find yourself disappointed. You're going to find yourself depressed because the heart will lead you astray. Now, there's a second thing that we must do, and that is to set your mind. This is much the same. One deals with emotion. The other deals with the content we allow to come into our minds. And this is to concentrate your concern on the eternal, not the temporal. That's what it means to set your mind. This week, it's interesting to me. This always happens to me when one of our members pass away. And Brother Shirl went to be with the Lord this week, and that's a glorious thing for him. But it always shakes me to think about eternal things, to think about the day when I will pass away. You think, well, that's morbid. No, that's a celebration. You think, why would you think about that? Don't you want to live now? I do, but I want to live in such a way that I'm prepared for that time when I'm going to stand before the Lord. But when you think about that, and I was thinking about this, I think that Brother Shirl had such a rich life. He had such a sensitive heart to God, and he was a person who had set his mind on eternal things, and I think maybe that one of the reasons why is he encountered the ministry of preaching for people to enter eternity consistently. And so he was always thinking about it. It never became old to him. It was always refreshing to think about, maybe at times sad for those who are not prepared well. But I think it gave him a sensitivity because he was thinking about eternal things. And I think when we set our minds on that which is eternal, we think about the things that are going to matter in the end, right? And those are the things that ought to matter now. And so how do we do this? How do we sustain the ability to do that? Now, every day, you and I have to eat. How many of you ate breakfast this morning? How many of you plan on eating lunch? Okay, and dinner, right? And you do that, why? Because you need to sustain your physical strength. The body won't work, not correctly. The mind gets tired, the body gets weak if it's not fed. Now, you can go through a period of fasting, I understand all that. But listen, my point is we have to sustain by food and nutrients, right? We have to drink water to stay hydrated. We understand that, and we practice that every day physically. But we are spiritual beings that must be sustained the exact same way, that is, with continuance in the Word of God. But we don't seem to grasp that as we should. But the Bible definitely teaches it. In Philippians 4, verse 8, if you could turn there with me, I want to read this because this is such a great verse that helps us to focus on the eternal. And we're called continually to meditate on the Word of God. I've been meditating on Joshua chapter 1, which talks about meditating on the Word, keeping the Word on the lips of your mouth, thinking about it, putting it into practice. And it's been very rich for me and helpful. And so the Bible talks a lot about meditation on the Word. And here in verse 8 it says this. He said, finally, brothers, whatever is, and here they are, true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, all right, underline this, think about such things. Now that's pretty clear, right? But it's much harder to implement that in our thinking. And we are people that think and think a lot. They say that the average person has 10,000 thoughts a day. 10,000. Now, here's a question. Of the 10,000, if that's truly what happens, and I've never counted them, but of the 10,000, how many of those are eternal thoughts? That's a great question, isn't it? Did you think about God today and how many thoughts? What percentage? How often did you think about God? Did you think about things that were holy, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy? Anything that thinks about eternity? How often, right? I think that's a great question to ask. This is not a course in positive thinking, but in pure thinking. And there's a big difference. You say, okay, you want me to think about the Word of God? You want me to think about eternity? You want me to think about what the Bible says, things that matter? What's the big deal? Well, why should I do that? Now, I want to read this to you because this is so very true. You say, why? I say this. See, wrong thinking, right here in your mind, leads to wrong feelings. Wrong feelings will lead you to wrong directions that are lived out in wrong actions. Let me read it again. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feelings, which lead to wrong decisions that are lived out in wrong actions. You will never convince me that your thought life does not ultimately come about in the actions that you take. We all, what we think, ultimately is how we live. And this is why we must be ready to set our minds on that which is eternal. We've got to master the thought life. It is absolutely step number one to grow spiritually. Let me ask you a question. What's got you discouraged right now? What is it? I talk to a lot of people every week that face discouragement. They just can't get perspective on life. They don't know how to go forward. Whatever it is that's coming at them. And I want to say to them, well, you got to get God's perspective. Well, that sounds like a pretty general thing, right, for a pastor to say to someone who's looking for spiritual counsel. But I'm telling you, it's just that simple. If you go to God's Word, and if you meditate on God's Word and let God, through this Word, which is a powerful Word, it handles everything for us. And I don't even know how to fully explain that to you outside of this revelation of God, that's what feeds our souls, that gives us perspective. And when that Word makes its connection and it does its work within our souls, it is a powerful work that no one else can do for us but what God can do for us. And until you learn how to do that, I mean, you're just going to be all over the place. You're going to be trying everything, looking to other people, looking to other sources, whatever it takes to try to find something to bring some type of resolution to your soul, to your mind, to find peace. And people are pursuing it. But it only comes from God. And that's why we have to get His perspective. It's through the Word. It is through the Word we overcome Satan's lies that lead us astray. You should take 2 Corinthians 10:5 and Romans 12:2. You should memorize it and you should apply it. I found these verses to be extremely helpful to me. And if you don't have these memorized, you should write these down right now, commit them to memory, and put them into practice. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against what? The knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. See, that's action, that's warfare, that's getting it done, taking captive those thoughts, dealing with those thoughts. I told you about the feelings and the thoughts I had about my dog. Well, you think, well, that's just a dog. No, it's very important to me. But I have to take those captive. Someone comes against me, some type of persecution, and I'm hurt in my feelings and in my mind. I begin to be sad for myself. I have to take that captive and put it in perspective so I can put the Word of God into practice. And you say, well, I'm discouraged. I don't know how to get up, and I don't know how to go forward. Well, you take those thoughts captive, and you say, well, what does God say about that? Does God have purpose for my life? Does God want to move me forward? Does God have something for me? And you let God feed you, and you take captive those thoughts, which puts a stop to the lies of the enemy. And you come away with some strength and freedom. Not that you've been able to generate, but it's God in and through you as you listen. Abide in Christ. Abide in the vine. That's where your power is. You can do all things that way. And if you're not abiding, the Bible says in John 15, you can do nothing. So we've got to do that. Here's Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. You got to stop that. But be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. Then you will be able to test. Then you'll be able to approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And isn't that what we all want to know? What's God's will for me? What's my purpose in life? What am I supposed to do? Well, you're not going to know until you stop conforming to the world and you start being transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the Word of God. Then you'll know. So, if you go back up to verse 8 in Philippians 4:8, I want to reiterate the fact that think about such things. I call that the habit of thought. You and I are responsible for what's taking place in our minds. You're responsible. I'm responsible. It's the habit of thought. Think about such things. Andrew Murray said, meditation is holding the Word of God in your heart until it has affected every phase of your life. Now, how often have you done that? I mean, you take it and you hold it there until it affects every aspect of your life. Now, to kind of help you understand that, how many of you like to do sit-ups and do crunches? Anybody? Not a single person in here. Goodness gracious. All right. But you get the idea. You can go home and try this, okay? Get in a sit-up position and do a crunch. And just come up just, you know, maybe that much and hold that as you're laying on the ground. Now, hold it for 10 seconds, 20 seconds, 30 seconds, a minute, 2 minutes. I mean, just go as long as you think you can go until that crunch affects every muscle in your body. Your stomach's going to hurt. Your back's going to hurt. Your legs start hurting. Your arms can start hurting. Your mind starts hurting. Everything you got can start hurting. You try to hold that long enough. See, that, if you hold it long enough, it affects your entire being. Okay, that's what Andrew Murray's talking about. When you take the Word of God and you hold it long enough to the point that it literally affects every aspect of your life, now you're meditating. See, that's powerful. And that's what we need to do. Let me give you some practical tips, if I may. One, fill your mind with the Word of God by reading it daily. This seems so simple, but it's just so powerful. Read it daily. Memorize it, and meditate upon its truth. You got to feel. There's a feeling that must take place. Then fellowship with like-minded people, Sunday worship, Bible study groups, other believers. There's something nourishing about that. And then filter the content of what enters your mind through the truth of God's Word. There's so much that comes into our mind. Riding down the road, we see billboards, things flash on our phones, people say things to us, phone calls come our way, conversations take place, the news media bombards us, the 10,000 thoughts a day that come in. Here's the thing, all 10,000 should be filtered right through the Word of God. It must have to go through this Word before it can come into my mind. That's what we're talking about. Now, here's the problem. If we don't have enough of God's Word in us, the filter is not very good. It's not very strong. It doesn't filter well. And so we're guessing. Maybe God likes that. Maybe God doesn't. And so this is spiritual growth. Then you go to God's Word and you say, what does it say? And you take that to heart. You put it in your heart and mind. And you have a conviction about that. Then you build another conviction and another conviction and another conviction on the Word of God. And you're growing spiritually. And as you grow spiritually into maturity, the filter becomes strong. And so everything that comes, it's got to go through the filter. So then you're able to discern and know the perfect will of God, right? Romans 12:2. But if we don't have a filter that is significant enough to deal with all that is coming our way, we're just going to think, oh, well, maybe that's good. Okay. And maybe the heart says it's good and it feels good. And maybe I'd like to think about those things and whatever. But if there's not a filter there, we're going to be in trouble. You got to have a filter. You say, well, what do you use the filter for? I'd use the filter of God's Word for the music I listen to, for the movies I watch, the books I read, the shows I watch, the conversations I have, the texts and emails I receive, the places I go, the dreams you entertain. If you don't have a filter, man, there's so much coming at us, there's no telling what we're going to accept and believe. The real question is this: how deep and true is our filter, the grid for filtering the Word of God? We need that. This is why we study God's Word, His revelation to us about what's best for our lives. Whatever's on the inside ultimately will come out. Think about this. When we think negative thoughts, that's what's rattling around in there, and we've not put that through the filter of the Word of God, and it gets in and it stays there. Let me tell you what happens. We tend to be negative people. When we think angry thoughts and it doesn't go through the filter, we tend to speak angry words. When we think lustful thoughts, we will act on those thoughts. When we worry, we will be affected by the worry in the way that we live. And if we dwell on the negative, we will be a negative person. But if we're dwelling on God and His goodness and wisdom, it will impact our living. The people I've been around in life that I've noticed that they're spirit-filled, guided, wise individuals in the Lord, they are people that know how to take the Word of God, use it as a filter, know how to, what did Jesus say? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And they know how to do that. And it's powerful. So all of that is wrapped up in the first thing. That is, direct your heart and mind. You got to do that if you're going to experience renewal. Now, secondly, now we're going to kind of enter into a war mentality here in a sense. That is, we're going to destroy your earthly nature. Look at verse 5. So this continues, and he says, underline this, there are two directives that are given to us. The first is in the first three words, and here it is. He says, put to death. Underline those. Put to death. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Believe it. Now, verse 7. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must, here it is, underline these two words, rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Now, there's two directives here: put to death and rid yourselves. And then there's a list of 10 things, 10 sins. And we see them here, and we'll talk about them. But now I want to direct your attention. That is, this is kind of interesting. Colossians 3, verse 5 through 8. Now, Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. It's a great way to remember it. Write it in your Bible in the margin. Colossians 3, 5, and 8. It should reference over to Romans 8, 5, and 8 through 8. And I want to read that to you. Take a moment, turn there, because this is so important to grasp. It says in verse 5 of Romans 8, those who live according to the sinful nature. Now, we have that. Even though we're saved, it's still there, still active. They have their minds set on what that nature desires. Interesting. Mind set on what that nature desires. We just talked about the mind. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And that's where we need to live. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is, listen to this, life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And here it is, I love verse 8. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. That verse has helped me understand that if I let the sin nature control me, I cannot please God. This is why I want to guard what comes into my mind, what is influencing the actions of my life. But you must understand, there is a battle that is being defined here. When we surrendered our lives to Christ, the old sin nature, it's no longer the ruling power in our life. It's been demolished. It's been destroyed. It's been taken care of. Christ freed us from the dominion, the domination of sin in our life. But, here's the but, here's the catch, here's the reality, is that the battle with the sin nature continues. Why is that? I don't know. I mean, God said it is. And I think he did it so that we would depend on him, that we would choose to abide, that we would need him, we would pray to him, we would call on him, that we would, if not, I think we would become gods ourselves. But we are to continually abide in Christ so that we can win this battle over the sin nature, continually winning this battle. You know, sin that resides and still has influence on us, it's like a former scorned girlfriend or boyfriend. It is deceptively trying to regain that which it once had. I think it says things like this: if I can't have you for eternity, I'll settle for destroying you here on earth. Because, see, Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. If you don't think that's true, you look at the believers, solid believers, who have come under temptation from the enemy. They submitted to it, and they fell. They suffered loss in their reward that they will receive one day. They suffered loss of position of service because of the temptation that came their way. It's a real spiritual battle. The enemy, it loves to destroy believers. There is this battle with good and evil that is constantly taking place, and we have to be aware of it. That's why he gave us the armor of God to put on. But God's thankfully has given us weapons to fight with. We fight with the Word of God, continual prayer support from Christ, the Holy Spirit that is within us. We are not without the tools to get the job done. We just have to choose it and abide in Christ. So Paul is instructing the believers to put their old life in the past, not allowing it in the present. And he did it by saying, put to death and rid yourself. Now, put to death, rid yourself. Take that to heart. You say, those are aggressive words, and they are. They are aggressive because we must be aggressive against the sin that wants to destroy us. But we live in a society that has gone soft on sin, that is sensitive to sin. And because everybody's doing it, we have this kind of casual approach to sin. The Bible never taught that. We are to be rough and upfront and rigid and aggressive against sin. If we go soft on sin and we say, oh, you know, a little bit of this and a little bit of that really won't hurt, what we're saying is this. We're saying there's nothing wrong with a little, let me go through the list, you ready? With a little sexual immorality. Porneia, that is illicit sexual activity. It's a habitual immorality is what it is. We say there's nothing wrong with a little bit of impurity. This is uncleanliness in thought, word, and act. It has a wider reference defining sexual immorality, impurity. See? We say there's nothing wrong with a little lust. That's uncontrolled desire. There's nothing wrong with evil desires. That's uncontrolled desire, generally speaking. Aren't we to flee the evil desires of youth, according to 2 Timothy 2? And then greed, which is idolatry. Nothing wrong with a little greed. Greed? I want that. Yeah, it's idolatry because anything we want, demand, and desire at the expense of others, even God, is what idolatry is called. This past Wednesday night in the men's Bible study, we were talking about how we live in such a sin-saturated society. I mean, it's everywhere. It's all over the place. It's filtered into churches and believers' lives, and all kinds and types of things are approved of today that have never been approved of before. And I'm telling you, they're not approved of in God's Word. But we live in a sin-saturated society. And it's a real challenge. It's a real test constantly, every day. You say, well, what's the big deal? Come on, what's the big deal? I'm going to tell you what the big deal is he says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, that ought to put some fear in us. Some respect, some holy awe that the wrath of God is coming against sin. You know, is he just that mean? No, he's just that wise. He knows what's best for us, and he doesn't want us to be destroyed. You say, why is God against these? Why is the wrath? Well, what is this wrath of God? Why don't we talk about it much? It's because we're in a season of grace, and everybody wants to live in grace, and they don't want to talk about wrath. Let me tell you what the wrath of God is. It is the certainty with which God's judgment will fall on the disobedient. And from the Old to the New Testament, all the way through, this has never been deviated from. It is a part of the character and the essence of who God is. It's that he cannot accept sin for himself or for those that know him, because he knows the destruction of it. Interesting. So, put to death. Not put them into practice, but put these things to death. Our actions and attitude of sin, the sin nature, must not simply be managed. You can't manage it anyway. Suppressed? No. Wiped out decisively. The verb is an aorist imperative, meaning the action is to be taken decisively and, listen, with urgency. My two sisters came with some of their family members a few weeks ago to visit, and just had a day on a Saturday where we were visiting. We were standing in the kitchen, and I was talking to my sister that's a year older than I am. Her name is Laura, and she began to tell me a story. She lives on a, I don't know, it's like an acre or two of property over in South Carolina, and she has a barn on there, and she has a chicken coop, and she likes the outdoors, those kinds of things. And so she was telling me about her chickens. In fact, she brought me some chicken eggs from her chickens to have. And she said, Mark, I had an incident that happened, and she had sent me a picture, but she told me the full story. And she has in the chicken coop, there are some cabinets up above, and then the chicken coop is down below where they roost and different things. And she had opened up that cabinet, and in there was this huge, I'm telling you, huge, 6, maybe 7 foot long snake curled up in the cabinet, wanting to get to the chickens and eat their eggs. And so she had run that thing off before, but this time it was in a position where she could get to it. And she said, I just had to do something about it. And she said, all I knew to do, and her husband Jeff was at work, she said, I grabbed a hoe, and I said, I've got to kill this snake. And she said it was in the perfect position, and she got that hoe, and she went down on that hoe, on that snake with that hoe, and she said the thing bounced off of its neck like the thing was rubber. And she said, oh, my goodness, what have I got myself into? That thing curled up, started coming at her. And she said, I got to do something here. And she picked the wrong tool. She said the hoe wasn't sharp enough. It wasn't heavy enough. It wasn't going to kill the snake. She said, what do I do? And my sister, if you know anything about my sister, she is a determined type. And she said, that snake will not defeat me. And she said, I whacked on that thing, hacked that thing, whacked on him, hit him. And she... I said, I know what happened. It may have taken 10 minutes, but you took that snake's head off. She said, I did. Now, that is some decisive, urgent action. But I'm telling you, that is the perfect picture of what we must do with sin. I'm telling you, don't go light on it. Don't go soft on it. Don't go, oh, this is a period of grace. Let me tell you something. Sin will destroy our lives, our connection, right? That connection that we have with Christ that we have to stay plugged into. Anything that unplugs us from Christ, we've got to deal with. And that's what he's talking about here. Man, now he moves on to attitudinal and speech sins that should be handled the same way. So let me run through this list. And if you go to our YouVersion notes, I've listed a whole series of scripture to go with each one of these. You can find those there. We shouldn't say, it's okay to have a little anger. No. It's okay to have a little rage. No. It's okay to have a little malice, a little slander, talk about people. No. Filthy language. No. No. No to all of these. In our Wednesday night Bible study, one of the men spoke up and said, let me just tell you something. When I came to Christ, God convicted me immediately about having a potty mouth. You know, what's a potty mouth? It's filthy language. That's what it is. You can look at Ephesians 4:29, Colossians 4:6. There is no room anywhere for this type of language, however it comes out, whatever the intent of it is. I think if you're honest and God, you're sensitive to God, you know the things you should be saying and the things you shouldn't be saying. We've got to just say no to those things because they're sin. The other day I was out working and I got on a project and I just got on a roll and I was cutting boards and I was doing stuff and sawdust was flying everywhere and I was covered in it and doing all this work and And it got late. It was like 10:30, almost 11 o'clock at night. Michelle had already gone to bed. And when I got done, I was hot, sweaty, covered in sawdust. And I said, well, I don't know what to do here. I guess I could crawl in bed like this. But if she finds out, I'm going to be in trouble the next morning. I said, or I can go get cleaned up. But I know if I get cleaned up, I may wake her up. And if I wake her up, that's not good either. So what am I going to do? So I snuck in the room as quiet as I could. Went and got cleaned up and got in bed. Next morning, she said, Mark, you're so loud. I said, what? I was doing the best job I possibly could. But how gross is it to be nasty, sweaty, covered in sawdust, and to get into a clean bed? When he talks about, the reason I'm telling you that is, to rid yourself is the putting off of old, dirty clothes. That's what that is. It is to take the sin off that is dirty and nasty, that is just ruining our lives with Christ. Take it off. Choose to do so. We don't want to regress. We want to progress through decisive action against sin. And that's the battle we're called to, every one of us. So, three steps of spiritual renewal. Direct your heart and mind. Destroy your earthly nature. Sounds aggressive, and it is, and it has to be. And thirdly, do not lie to each other. Verses 9 to 11. I won't spend a lot of time here, but let me read this. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Just don't do it. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed, rooted in renewal, being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Jew, Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And we're not going to spend a ton of time here, but let me say something. When we're right with Christ, we treat everyone equal. And one of the evidences that we're right is that we don't lie to each other. So he says, don't lie. Lying is the native language of Satan, the father of lies. Let me say this about a lying tongue, that it has destroyed a multitude of relationships, divided untold numbers of churches, devastated homes, too many to count, and it has worked its evil in businesses, government, and education. Lying does not come from God. Kent Hughes correctly noted, he said, it's easy to tell a lie, but it's hard to tell only one. So how do you break this cycle of lies? You got to fight the new life, old life battle from your position in Christ, and you got to choose the truth of God as your filter, as your sword, against all that may come to you, tempting you to choose to do otherwise. All of this to say, we got to be continually renewed. Constant renewal takes on the image of its creator. That's what the scripture says. Being renewed, expressing a continuous process of renewal in true knowledge. That's what we're called to. This is simply a great definition of the process of sanctification. This is how we become mature. This is how we live in victory over sin controlling us and destroying us as believers. How many of you this week will need to go by the gas station and pump gas for your car? I'm going after church, or I'm going to be walking. It's just that low. We almost ran out the other night, and we put a few dollars in, and we've been running around on that, and now we're low again, and we got to go put some gas in it, or we won't get home. Pumping gas is a needed thing that has to happen for the car to run, right? To get you where you need to be. You understand you have to pump gas. I understand I have to pump gas. For that car to work, it's got to be refueled. I want you to think every time you go to the gas pump this week, to think about this little story right here, to think about this message. The refueling, which is the renewing, and I want to ask you the question, will you choose continual basis every day of your life to be refueled, meaning to be renewed through the Word of God in order to live a life that is rooted in renewal
in Christ. I don't know any other way to say it, but that it's your choice and it's my choice, and we should choose it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.